Well, good morning. I see that you all observed the time change today. Very good. I actually, you know, with our electronic devices, that they automatically change with the time. And of course, I'm usually a skeptic about technology, so I didn't really completely trust it. So I woke up at 3:30 and then 4:30 and then 5:30, and finally with the alarm. But anyway, happy to see everybody here. The readings today are very, very dramatic, and the first reading about Moses getting water from the rock, and then the second reading, Paul's talking about our theological virtues, and so these are very, very nice readings for us today. And then the gospel is a very dramatic story about the woman at the well, and it would make a great episode on a popular TV show, wouldn't it? And in fact, it does. And so if you haven't seen this episode on Formed, or on The Chosen, then I encourage you to watch that. It's a beautiful episode. So let's recap where we've been in our Lenten journey. You know, on the first Sunday, we saw Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan. And then the second week, Jesus went up the mountain with Peter and James and John, and was transfigured, and he met with Moses and Elijah. And today we meet Jesus traveling from Judea to Galilee. Now there's a sentence before the gospel passage today that says he had to pass through Samaria. And I think the question is, did he really have to, since there were other routes from Judea to Galilee? Normally the Jews would travel around Samaria. They wouldn't go through it. They would normally go along the Jordan River and then go up to Galilee. Even though it was longer, they chose to do that rather than pass through Samaria. So, why did he do that? Well, mostly the Jews would go around Samaria because the Samaritans were considered unclean and not Jewish. You know, for example, a Jew would never use the same utensils or drink from the well from the water jar of a Samaritan. So why was this bitter division happening? Well, it goes back to the Assyrian exile and how, you know, some people who remained in the kingdom of Israel, which was Samaria at the time, you know, during that exile, which lasted about 50 years, about five tribes of people from the Assyrian regions settled into Samaria. And during that 50 years, families and culture and worship intermingled. And so when the Jews were repatriated back to Judea, they did not consider the people in Samaria Jews anymore. So they were not God's chosen people anymore. So coming back through the journey through Samaria, you know, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So this means that his travel through the country was not a random travel story. Now, the Greek verb that John uses when he had to pass through Samaria, it means that this was willed by God. It was a divine will that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, not because it was the shortest route. So it also means that the meeting at the well was not accidental. Now, when Jesus got there, he sat down by the well in a town of Sychar. It was about noon. Now, maybe Jesus was tired from the journey, but it does seem that he needed to be at that well at that particular time. And then along comes this Samaritan woman. We're never told her name. We just call her the woman. You know, Jewish people at that time would now recognize immediately that a man and a woman meeting at a well has some matrimonial implication, because Abraham's servant met Rebekah at a well, and then she became the wife of Isaac. Jacob met his future wife, Rachel, at a well. And then, of course, Moses met his wife, Zipporah, at a well also. So this was very, you know, it seemed like the common place to meet your wife was at a well. So when Jesus asked for a drink, and the woman is shocked that, number one, a Jewish man is talking with her, a Samaritan and a woman, and he seems to be willing to drink from her water jar. Well, then Jesus tells her that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for living water. Now, what is living water? And what does that make you think of? So living water normally means flowing, clean, clear, fresh, refreshing water, as opposed to stagnant, brackish pond water. And I think of, you know, when I think of living water, I visualize a natural spring. And I remember the first time I saw a natural spring, it was actually on my very first Boy Scout hiking trip back in Arizona, and I was about 10 years old. We did this hike in the Verde Valley, and it was dry and hot, and it felt to me like we hiked forever. It was probably only a couple of miles, but it felt like forever. We finally got to our campsite, and there was this green spot and a little stream running out of it. And I looked at it, and it was a stream. It was a natural spring. Water was just coming up out of the earth. And they told me, well, you can drink it. It's fresh water. I was suspicious about that because you have this water coming up out of dirt and mud, and you can drink it. Well, you know, everybody drank, and so I drank, and I washed my face and filled my canteen, and we cooked with it that night. And it was really, really fresh and cold and delicious. So, you know, that was my experience of a miraculous, you know, a sight of water coming out of the earth. Now, in a deeper sense, we can recognize that living water is life-giving water, and we're reminded of our baptism, and we're reminded how water flowed from the side of Jesus on the cross when he gave his life for us. So now the woman asked Jesus an important question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? So let's hold that for a minute, because she's going to answer her own question in a few minutes. Jesus tells her that everyone who drinks this living water will never thirst, and that Jesus will become, in that person, a spring of water welling up for eternal life. So if we drink this water, we will have life welling up within us for us to go and share it with others, to evangelize others. So the woman asks for this water, and she's thinking still about water. She's kind of missing the point, but maybe she's beginning to understand. She does not want to have to keep coming to the well every day. Now, what does a well represent? Maybe it's something that we have to keep returning to every day because it does not quench our thirst. And then next they have this interesting discussion about husbands. Jesus tells her that while she does not have a husband, she has had five husbands, and the man she is currently with is not her husband. So remember, we mentioned there are five tribes that settled in Samaria during the exile, and she has five husbands. What does that mean? Well, let's also think about what Jesus does not say. He does not say, you are ritually unclean, you are unworthy, you are not loved. He never says that. And the woman recognizes that he doesn't say this, because normally that's what people would say. Now we see that Jesus is not here to save one woman, but to save all Samaritans through this woman. She represents all Samaritans. The woman recognizes now that Jesus must be a holy prophet, at least. So she challenges him regarding the proper place to worship. And this was another point of contention between the Jews and Samaritans, because the Jews believed the only place to worship was in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans believed it to be on Mount Gerizim. All the people believed that there's somebody's right and somebody's wrong. But then Jesus surprises her with another option. He tells her that while salvation is from the Jews and through God's covenants with his chosen people, in the future, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, what does this mean? Spirit and truth. Well, spirit, we can see, means the Holy Spirit. But what about truth? In chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, we see one of the seven I am statements of Jesus where he says, I am the truth. And also, as we heard in the second reading today in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, that we have peace with God through Jesus and the love of God through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling her that more important than where we worship is that we worship the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the woman begins to understand, and she answers her own previous question about being greater than Jacob. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us everything. And now she realizes, Jesus just did tell her everything. Therefore, he must be the Messiah. And in confirmation, Jesus says, I am he, the one speaking with you. Now, Jesus is using the divine language, the name of God that God gave to Moses, I am. And this is also his first declaration that he is the Messiah. Now, finally, as a woman leaves her water jar and goes back to the town to tell people to come and see Jesus, what is she really leaving behind, and where is she really going? Well, she's received the living water, and by leaving the water jar behind, she's leaving her old life behind in that jar. She is converted, and she's going to evangelize the town. So, again, who is this woman? Like I said, we never know her name, but she's us. You know, you and me, the people of the church whom God is saving. The gift of living water was not confined to one area or one people, but it's for all of us. Now, think about the jar, the water jar that the woman left behind. We know what was in her water jar. The question is today, and for our Lent and meditation going forward, what is in our water jar that we need to leave behind?